All right, so it's recording, and this is leadership, spiritual leadership introduction, and I'm going to tell you right now, there's not going to be too many things that are profound in this. What I hope that becomes profound to you is truly to you through the what we go through, and the Lord reveals to you what specifically you need for your life in this process. So we'll be looking through that. Again, today's a lot of introduction, but we do have some Bible to cover. We have some other things to cover. We want to talk. We actually want to have conversations, get involved in. Dane, come on in. Hey, how you doing, brother? Hey. So we do want you to get involved in the conversation. I'm huge that way in teaching. I always put in a little bit and leave a lot of space for discussion so that we can feed off of each other. So if you're like, I really like the guy who teaches for an hour straight, bell to bell, that's not me. Mine is, let's talk about this for a little bit. Okay, let's move on once the conversation dies and that kind of thing. So this is a blank slide, so we're ready to start trying to fill it in. But the question is there. What is leadership? Don't be shy.
Influence.
Moving people in a certain direction.
Okay, moving people in a certain direction.
Just getting people to achieve a goal together.
That's the military definition right back there, U.S. Army definition. That's on the next slide. Yeah, absolutely, you know, purpose, direction, motivation. Right? That's a board question, yes, that's a board question for E5 and E6. What else? You should remember that. You helped me study long enough.
I don't know.
What else is it? You know, when you look at it and you look at what the world tells you it is, they say it's the idea of it could be a research area. So sometimes leadership is nothing but theoretical to somebody. That's not what we want to have here. We want to look at what people have said. We want to look at what the Bible says. But we want to look at ways that it applies. If we can't make application, then this class is useless to us as far as I'm concerned. I'm not interested in having the next Oswald Sanders spiritual leadership or Maxwell's or Blackaby's. There's a lot of theory and they give you some good lessons and things of that nature. I'm looking more, you write your own book of leadership in this process. But it says that as a practical skill encompasses the ability of an individual, group, organization to lead, influence, or guide other individuals, teams, or entire organizations. So there's a lot of levels there. Then, of course, the ability to influence others to accomplish a task through the provision of purpose, direction, and motivation. And now we have to stop and ask ourselves, is any of that biblical? In a spiritual leadership class, we're going to have to stop and ask that question. Is that biblical? And to what degree is it biblical and what needs to be cut away? Like, what do we keep? What do we cut away? As Christians, we're always having to discern that element. So what do you think? Are those biblically sound definitions?
I don't think you're going to find those verbatim in the Bible, but I think you can see examples of them.
Okay, so if we can see examples of them, then we can have an understanding that we saw this in the Bible. Of course, now the Bible's filled with good examples and bad examples. I mean, we get the examples of the evil kings as much as we get the examples of the good kings. We hear about the failures of the false prophets as much as we learn from the true prophets. So again, there's an element of that. And I think that's where we have to come in and land in and say, okay, leadership is in and of itself, it's an ambiguous, amoral concept. then your character drives it in a direction. I mean, one of the greatest world leaders that we will ever see, and I'm confident that, personal opinion, that we will have some knowledge of what's happening in the earth once we go to heaven. So, should the Lord tarry, and I live another 25 years and the Lord is still tarrying, we're not rolling into the eternal kingdom, I'm hitting the average lifespan, 75 years, you know, on borrowed time, and I finally go to heaven, I think there will be a consciousness of what's going on earth. Which means at some point, if the Lord is still carrying time on, the ultimate leader is going to come when I may have a consciousness in heaven. And really not the ultimate leader, that's the wrong word. The just under the ultimate leader. But humanly speaking, probably the most gifted human leader on the entire planet in the history of the planet. Pure human speaking. And that would be the Antichrist. An absolute genius in all categories. Super empowered by Satan. And if we look at just the components of leadership, he will be a brilliant leader. The problem is the focus that he will have. It won't be spiritual leadership, it'll just be leadership. But actually, it is still spiritual leadership. Because it affects eternity. It leads to heaven or it leads to hell. And I think that's another component that we're going to have to consistently weigh, that there is no separation of those two things for us. That when I see a full bird kernel out on Bragg, and he's leading in an ungodly manner, it's still spiritual leadership. He's just pointing people in the wrong spiritual direction. By all indicators, early in his leadership career, Hitler was a brilliant leader. And that's hard for us to say because we know how evil he was. But the way that he brought Germany out of a depression, refortified it, unified it, the influence alone to get an entire people group to hate another people group to the point of Holocaust. I mean, you can't deny that there was a massive leadership skill there. Wrong direction. So, you know, I think that's what we have to look at, is what will make this spiritual leadership godly leadership, is if it's just that, pointing to God. So we'll have to see that. So here's your first in-class task. And we'll take a moment to actually do this. Pick someone or a group. So get somebody in your mind. Somebody that's important to you, or some organization that's important to you, some group that's important to you. It could be your kids. It could be your spouse. It could be a friend. Pick someone. And ask yourself, your connection to them, what's the purpose for it? Do you have an objective purpose in that relationship? Could you write it down right now? And we're going to see a biblical principle to this. And again, this is introductory stuff. In the weeks to come, we'll go deeper into these exercises. But what is the purpose for that personal group? Okay, I have two daughters, night and day different. And yet, in some ways, they're absolutely the same. They both love to read books. They're both a little introverted. They get that from their father. Okay, maybe a lot introverted. You know, and they get those kind of things, but yet they handle things differently. They respond to things differently. they will come back at you differently. Brianna's more likely to try to please you and say yes. Bianca's more likely to get a stiff back and resist you. And her passive aggressive resistance is far worse than Brianna's aggressive ever, because she'll stonewall you. And that drove me crazy as a father. And these are things I didn't know raising them. To ask, you know, what is my purpose for them? Do I have in my mind from God what should be their purpose in life, and it's my purpose then to direct them, motivate them to that end? At some point I told one of them they should be a teacher. They absolutely resisted me all the way through their degree. Now they teach. I mean, it's just, and God basically opened the door for it to happen. It's one of those kind of things. Then you ask, what directions do you, and I left a typo, what directions do they need to accomplish the purpose? You know, you're going to give more directions when they're young. You're going to give less when they're older, because it's going to become different type of directing. It's going to become more coaching, guiding, nudging. But what directions do they need to accomplish their purpose in life? What extrinsic or intrinsic motivations should they hold? What pushes their buttons? And if you went and you sat and you thought about that with each individual member of your family that you're leading, okay, and you said, you want to know how to lead me better. So you take these questions about me and all that you know about my personality, who I am, and everything else, and you begin to lead up in this idea of, you know, patriarchal leadership as the Bible establishes it. You begin to lead up and you begin to say, okay, how can I direct towards purpose? How can I guide purpose? How can I encourage purpose? How can I reveal purpose if he's being stupid, blind, and hard-headed? I know no other man in here is like that. That's just me. But, you know, that kind of thing. You know, can you, you know, you look at your children. What is the vision that you hold for each one of them? What's the vision you hold for them collectively? What's the vision you hold for them individually, as their personalities are? You know, Sarah, you could take this even into a classroom, and you got 20 people that you're leading, and you're going, or 15 people that you're leading, and you're going, okay, this kid's personality needs this motivational technique. This one needs this. This one needs that. And you begin to sway them, direct them, talk to them about purpose. You know, Caleb, one of the biggest things that I've heard you say is that ultimately we as an academy, one of our failures is that we're not given a well enough vision for what are you going to be in life. You know, who are you going to be in life? Doctor, lawyer, mechanic, whatever. So you've been working the career field for us, the projects for us in that direction, and that's wonderful. But what has to happen is that all of us then have to see this student, and the student has to see it, and we have to begin saying, okay, the aptitudes, the natural talents, directing, guiding. And what we're really doing is we're creating a playbook. The idea of this would be to create a playbook. And that will be one of our objectives to do before the end of class. And not tonight, I mean, before the whole thing, is to be able to sit down and say, okay, this is my playbook for this person, and these are the dedicated things that I know work with them, so this is my block of time for that. A wise man who began to reveal this to me, he had 4 sons, and he took all of his sons Saturday donuts with Dad, and then they went and worked in a food bank together, so that all of his 4 boys knew Christian service in that realm. But every night, a different boy led devotion. And they got to pick. Like, literally, he said, okay, this is the schedule for the month. Come fill in the book. And they picked. Completely. No matter how shallow it was to begin with, they picked. No matter how silly it fell into, because it became the experience of being able to do it. Dad had his night. Each son had his night. You know, and this was just his game plan for his family. And it starts with asking these things right here. What's my vision for him? What's the purpose for it? And if we look hard enough, we actually see this in what I think was Christ's mission statement. I mean, you stop and you think about this. The first time he speaks publicly, and I'm not talking about from the baptism. I'm talking he went through the fasting, 40 days of fasting. He went through the temptation. He comes immediately out to the synagogue, and this is what he has. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Okay, that's one element of his mission. He's to proclaim good news to the poor. What was the good news? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And later he'll say the truth will set you free. Recovering of sight to the blind. So now this is a physical action. We went from verbal instruction, verbal encouragement, to actual physical help. In a way that only he could. But the idea of it is still there. We're not only seeing an instructional piece of this, but we're seeing an action base as well. This training that begins to take place, this action out, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Okay, and you stop and you think about that one in and of itself. Okay, well, not everybody who was oppressed was handicapped. So I don't know if we can say the handicapped people is the prime example of this. I think we need to look a little deeper in this. So there's a story about, and what we focus on is this little short guy. Anybody know his name? Zacchaeus, right? He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Yes, that's right, Sarah, you got it. Right? And he climbed up the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? And Jesus came along and said, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house today. Okay, and we get done with the nursery song, and that's where it stops. If you continue reading, Zacchaeus at one point stands up and makes a declaration. Lord, you see all that I have, that I've taken wrongly, I'm going to restore tenfold. He went above the Mosaic law. Then he said, and then half of what's left, I'm going to give to the poor. How many people in his village had ancestral lands restored that day? The plight of debt was just gone. Completely lifted. The oppressed are liberated. And Christ makes this declaration. Salvation has come to this house. And too often we don't think about that. So there's this idea of seeing people who are oppressed and giving them peace, giving them liberty, bearing the load with them, That's why you'll see in the New Testament later the apostles' writings share one another's burdens, lift one another's loads, in those passages that say those kind of things. And then he says, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, we live in the in-between for the next statement that he didn't cover in this passage, which is the coming wrath of God. So we have that little bit of warning piece that we need to add into there. But at that moment, that was his earthly mission right there. The Lord had a mission statement, or a vision statement, to live out, given to him by God through the prophet Isaiah, that he recognized today is fulfilled in your ears. How many of us would say, I have that kind of statement in a personal way for impacting those I'm closest to? So that's the kind of, so again, we'll work on that. We'll see it. And you say, well, can we really apply that to ourselves? Well, we have to, because he told us to. In John 20:21, he says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. So what did the Father send him to do? Proclaim good news. Recovering of sight. Now, I can't heal blind people physically, but the God of this world has blinded their hearts. So, relieving the oppression where I can, when I can. Those different things in there. And remember, he did this openly with a group of guys he was training, so there's this aspect that's of expectation is that we're finding someone to not only do the work with us, but in the simultaneously we're modeling it for them to later emulate. As God gives timing. And you may feel like I felt sometimes with teenage kids going, it's never going to happen. Where is the light at the end of the tunnel kind of scenario? You may be like, I must be a failure as a father. I mean, these things might go through your mind at different times and trials, but remember, Jesus also said, how long do I have to suffer with you? When the apostles weren't getting it. What's that? Yeah,
that's a great parenting.
I like
that. But seriously, I mean, he even went through it when they were just being hard-headed men. So, wives, y'all can share that one. How long do I have to suffer with you? Till death do us part. So that's how long. that kind of thing. No speeding it up. So, why did God give us different talents and gifts? Let's bounce that one around for a little bit.
Maybe as a kind of way to show that nobody's perfect except for him.
Okay. Because I don't have all the gifts or talents that I would want sometimes. That's for sure.
So one of the things we share in common is we're severe introverts at times. and I remember, we were probably still in our mid-20s, young bucks at the time, and when we were in Durham. And I remember being like, I wish I was as popular as that guy. I wish I had that kind of charisma. And I really struggled with that for a long time. The introvert that wants to be invited to the party, but I'm glad he gets to stay home.
Yeah.
But
I want you to invite me so I can say no.
Yeah. But our pastor said this. He said, you realize there was only one Peter.
Yeah. There was one Peter.
There was a quiet John.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There was a faithful Andrew. And that he used, you're not supposed to all be like that.
Right.
And that this combined together, they turn the world upside down.
Yeah.
So you can only have one extrovert for every
Not so much that, but the idea of it is that we have all of these talents, we have all these gifts, and there's an interdependency that has to come out of it. a reliance on each other. In fact, when there were only two people in the garden, when there was only one person in the garden, it wasn't good enough. It had to Adam had to have a helpmeet. It wasn't good that man should be alone. So we get all these different talents. And if we look in our Bibles at Ephesians chapter 4, and I didn't put this passage on here, so sometimes I will, sometimes I won't. I have found that ESV.org is not copy-paste friendly. It wants to really mess with the formatting, and if the passage is longer or my time is crunched, I might put the verses up there instead of actually trying to type it over. Because it's good for us to turn every once in a while. But in verse 11 it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son," yeah, turn my page, "of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." And if we look at that, the elements that we see in here is he gave these certain people, but for one purpose, to build each other up. And that's why your talents exist. Somewhere your talent is supposed to help someone else mature. And bring unity. And then on top of that, he gives us different life experiences. So that even if we have similar talents, we're going to have a different perspective to bring it to. What that does is it makes you uniquely situated to help somebody I cannot. You know, you may understand a concept that I don't understand because your aptitude is in that area. So you're the ones that are going to sit down and have that conversation. We have faculty members who actually like Japanese anime, and they can talk to the kids that like it, and I'm going, I'm going to go to sleep, I'm going to bust my head on this table, you're talking to me about it, I really want to show you I love you and I care for you, kid, but I'm really trying to focus hard because what you're talking about that you're passionate about, I'm lost. Yeah. You know that kind of thing going on, and you're trying, but then the teacher that actually likes that comes along and the conversation completely changes. The dynamic's different. You can still sit and enjoy the conversation, be a part of it, a silent partner, and enjoy, but it's there in the experiences that we have. There's a reason why we have to have old people and young people together. One, us older people need to remember that life still exists and is vibrant and still should be enjoyed and seen through the eyes of innocence. Because we can become jaded so fast. And then the other is sometimes they need to learn it's not time to play. Mm-hmm. And they need us for the grounding aspect. Or how about this? What happens when those circumstances just stink? This passage, Genesis 50:20, can just from the clue that I've written up there, does anybody know the actual verse and what's going on? Yeah, and after dad has died. And they come to him a second time going, "Hey, just so you know, dad commanded that you should forgive us." You know, kind of deal. And he was like, "Look, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good to save a great number of people." And he wasn't just talking about the family. The 70 souls that went down in Egypt. He's talking about the entire nation. And all of those who traded with Egypt. that had come in. Because think about it, his family came in as strangers first. And it wasn't like, oh, Joseph recognized them and they're the only strangers getting food. There were strangers throughout all of the region getting food. So he didn't just save Egypt. He didn't just save his family. We don't know how many souls, physically by nutrition, his wisdom, given to him by God, saved throughout the entire Palestinian region. We just don't know. But yet, it was a terrible situation for him. Betrayed by his family, sold into slavery, falsely imprisoned. You know? And we always ask the question, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Right? That's one of the baffling mysteries of the universe. Well, Joseph would definitely fall in that question. And with him, we get a little bit of an understanding. Or how about the maturity of a Job? All your cattle has been stolen. And while I'm giving this report, another white person has come up to say, hey, all your crops are gone. And while I'm giving that report, I'm coming up to tell you all your kids are dead. So Joseph rents his clothes and says, naked came I into the world, naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Kenny, I don't know if I could have responded that way. Mm-hmm. Knowing me and my tendency towards a little bit of a negative side, I doubt I would have responded that way.
I would have been angry. I would have been...
Yeah.
Probably.
And you're just like, you know, but why does God give us those experiences? Why did God give Job those experiences? One, to prove to Job how strong he was. One, to prove to Satan how strong Job was. But another is, somebody somewhere as Christians has lost their family. You know, it's there. I ask the question here. What's the difference between military, educational, and business leadership? There is no follow-on slide with answers.
Well, they have different purposes.
That's it. The focus. And the focus might change the approach some. But if we really look and we say, what do they have in common? Leadership. What they have in common is leadership. So, if that's the case, what are the components of good leadership? Now we can throw some stuff out. In your mind, what are the components of good leadership?
Walking or working alongside.
Okay. Participative. Not just authoritarian or delegative.
Humility.
Humility.
Integrity.
Integrity. Coos and Posner say it's one of the top five traits. They're like the secular experts on leadership.
Excellence, is that on their team?
Excellence or the pursuit of excellence. What else?
Innovation,
thinking outside the box. Okay, innovation. I don't know if you count it, but charisma, having charisma.
There's a certain element to that.
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing. Even if you want to take this class and just be a better parent, no man will ever be a bigger Superman than you are to your children. Ever. I know you're looking at me. My wife is looking at me. Or surfwoman, yes. Well, Kenny threw out the charisma thing and I was feeding off of that. But yes. But yes, ladies too. Supermom, Wonder Woman. you know that kind of scenario. I mean, you really, if you stop and you think about it, you will be your children's, but you will be the heroes to your children. I mean, country music is filled with songs about it, both positive and negative. You know, one of the ones that reminds me of my father is a song that says, "I'm starting to see my father in me. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks." And you stop and you think about that. For some people, that means you have to break cycles. Generational cycles.
Cast it to grave.
Right. Right. And for others, it means that if you're going to break cycles, you get to be also the pioneer that starts new ones. Some of you are just legacy holders. You're third and fourth generation Christian, and you're carrying the legacy. We were pioneers. Her and I. We learned so much about what to be, how to be a Christian parent, through absolute face planting, right and left. Because we didn't really have, and even when we got here at 30 years of age, 20 years ago, I walked right into a singles pastorate position and teaching in the school, and it was 60, 70, 80 hours a week of ministry. So I didn't have the time to ever connect with older men to learn how to be a better father, which exasperated some of the situations that I had through the teenage years. And I look back on some of that with absolute regret. But in the same essence, I also look back with absolute blessing, because they have a tremendous work ethic. And I hope that it's because I modeled that. But I also know that they also have carried away, "We're not working that hard." And they tell me that.
Mm-hmm.
We want to work like you worked, but not like you worked. You know what I mean? Like, it's time for the job to stop. Kind of scenario. So just talking right now, we're already identifying that we know the components of good leadership. So as we go, we'll delve into the components. We'll look at them in the Bible. We'll look at those who succeeded in the Bible, those who failed in the Bible. We'll use them as case studies. We'll try to draw from them. This is what Kuzin Posner put out, so we'll throw some of that out there from time to time. The idea of modeling, you know, they say one of the good components of being a leader is to model. There's also the challenging of the processes, or challenging of systems. The idea of, do we challenge things? Look, if I didn't challenge things, I would still believe that ethnic diversity is adverse to God. And I would use obscure passages of the Old Testament to prove it, because my grandmother, as old and as godly as she was in some areas, was absolutely erroneous in this area, but she was raised in deep white South. She lived as a child of the Great Depression, born in the late 20s. I mean, and I'm not excusing it, it's just that by the time we're in the 70s and 80s, and I'm a child, it is too far ingrained for her, and she just never came to an understanding of it. And I would challenge her on it when I got to be a teenager, and I realized what she's saying. I'm like, that's not what I'm reading. Kind of scenario. She used to get mad. Part of it's inspiring. Part of it's communicating. Part of it's empowering. Go back to the guys telling you about even though some of the nightly devotions were absolutely silly fest, he was developing the ability to empower them to do it for their family. He said when his oldest son went to college, the first one to go to college, the very first Saturday, his phone rings. They had just got to the donut shop. And the son said, I knew you'd get to the donut shop at this time, so I called. Can you put me on speaker because I want to be with the family? You know, and it's that kind of scenario. Well, that was years of training and empowering and guiding. And as he's getting on the phone, he told his dad, he's like, okay, I found a place that does food service, so I'm going to go there. Y'all go to where we normally go. And he basically just took what was Saturday and moved it to his college. Those are the kind of things that you say, okay, it takes a while to get there. Y'all threw out integrity, visionary. What about compassionate? And we're not talking compassionate like be a doormat.
What about empathy, right? With compassionate.
Like, yeah. Yeah. There was a guy here a few years back, for me that's relative. 15 years? No, had to be longer than that. Probably 18 years ago. A guy named Rob Coker. And he taught a lesson in the youth group one night, and he taught about the absolute strength of Christ. And he brought two passages. In one, he brought Christ flipping the tables, making a whip of cords, driving out the money changers. And in another passage, he's taking the children. He's speaking compassionately. And for the longest time, we carried with us, because he had a washer.
With felt
on both sides.
I felt one side was the hard part.
No, it was so that you could feel the steel inside, but remember to have a soft touch. Mm-hmm. You can be hard as steel, but you need to still have a soft touch. Mm-hmm. The idea of a strong, compassionate leader. And it was just, to me, that was a remarkable thing, and we carried them in our pockets for the longest time, and I guess I probably lost mine at some point as life goes. Accountable. I didn't say holding people accountable, I said accountable to others. That goes to that humility, Mike, that you mentioned. And then I asked this question, if all this is true, what we've covered so far tonight, what is the difference between spiritual leadership and regular leadership then? Just the focus. We actually have to come to that realization, it's just the focus. That spiritual leadership is nothing more than what you've already been doing in life. It's just directing it to God. You think about all the planning that you might do for a military operation. Take that same type of processes and put it into planning something for the family. That leads, points them to God. Take the same mission statement writing skills and do one for the children. It's nothing different. Do one for yourself. You're the first person that you have to spiritually lead. With that being said, I got work to do this week. The teacher always teaches themselves more than they teach the others. Kind of scenario. That's why I told my wife I was thinking about doing this thing on spiritual leadership. She's like, oh yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I knew that, buddy. She goes, I know you. You will beat yourself to death. And I will get some answered prayers. and it's just, it's that type of thing. It's the idea of our focus. are we going to have a spiritual focus when we do the leadership things we want to do? I would love to say, but most of you in here know me, so you know I fail at that more than I would want to. And then the idea of this, what makes a person a leader? And the first one is self-autonomy. We have to lead ourselves first. But I want to also add another aspect to this. Let's go back to the talents. Let's go back to the experiences. Let's go back to the uniqueness of you. If God puts you in a position, don't be Pastor Sean. You're not. Be Mike. Be Kenny. Be Joanna. Mrs. Burton, I missed your first name. Sarah. Be Sarah. The other Sarah. You be Sarah too. You know, but the idea of it is be you. And that means that you're going to have challenges that somebody else doesn't have. It doesn't mean you're a failure. It also means that you're going to see a way to approach people differently. Look, if all four K-5 teachers were exactly the same, you probably would hate each other. No. But the idea of it is what would that do? You stop and you think about it. Pastor Sean was talking about today that in the Army, they change out leadership every three years. You're lucky if you get a command longer than 18 months. 24 months is usually the top. And you're in the unit for about 3 years. So you'll usually get two roles in the unit in a three-year window. One that's either you lead in because you're waiting on a leadership position, or you come into a leadership position and then you wait out with some staff time. What happens with that, and the reason they do that so frequently is because they found that when they used to do it and they left guys in there for 4 or 5 years at a time back in the Vietnam era, the units began to manifest a lopsidedness in strength and a lopsidedness in weakness. So you can't change that maybe about your organization. Like our school, we want stability. We want leadership to last as long as it possibly can together. But that also means that there has to be a more intentional focus on making sure that we're watching each other's blind side for our weaknesses and being humble enough to hear it. And that's critical. Your children are going to develop your strengths and your weaknesses unless you intentionally do things to instruct them away from your weaknesses. Which means that you have to lead yourself to that point too. So some of this is honest assessment time in spiritual leadership. And that's the idea of leading ourselves first. Then we get to this. These questions that you can take away and begin to ask yourself this week. What is your purpose in Christianity right now? Why are you here today? During this hour on a Wednesday evening in a class about spiritual leadership. Are you here to be a better father, better mother, better teacher, better spouse? E, all the above. You know, I mean, why are you here? Could you put it into a purpose statement? If you did, and you were honest about what you really want to be, and then you ask yourself, where am I really at? that should reveal what steps need to be taken. What steps should we be taking? And then always ask yourself, why am I doing this? Famous DC Talk song, "What If I Stumble?" And in it, they ask the question, is this one for the people? Or is this one for the Lord? And then he talks about the conflict that comes with the fame that was calling them. You know, and the idea of, it's easy to lose yourself into making the music. And yeah, the music talks about God, but they're really about the music. They're not about God anymore. I can't tell you how many Sunday school lessons, how many singles, Bible studies, sermons, chapel messages. Chances I got a chance to even preach in a church service that have been done for the people and not for the Lord. Or were done because of duty. Void of passion for God. Just a mere exercise of trained intellect. You know, using all of my teacher training and putting a lesson together because I know the technical format for it. And we had a single friend of mine one time, his name was DeAndre. He said, it's like when you're petting the cat and you get so used to petting the cat leaves your lap but your hand keeps moving. Or the sensation of, you feel like you're still roller skating, even though you've come off the floor. Maybe that one relates to people better. You know? What's your motivation for serving God? And it's okay to have intrinsic and extrinsic. Christ said there's crowns. There's rewards in heaven. I think, last time I checked, that's pretty extrinsic. And then there's intrinsic. I don't want to be the bad example. That might be a motivation. I don't want people to use me as an excuse. I really want to make a difference in this kid's life. For 18 months, I shaved every single day because we had a kid that struggled shaving. And I said, look, I'll shave my beard off and shave with you every day if you'll just stop getting in trouble for not shaving. That was a long 18 months. Of school. But I wanted him to not get kicked out, because it was back in the day when we would boot people for too many detentions and stuff. And not being shaved got you in detention real fast. You know, there's a guy in our church, he's been witness to a Muslim for 5 years now. He has eaten pork in 5 years. His motivation is that person's soul. Mm-hmm. You know, so you look at it and you say, okay, what's my motivation for serving God in this purpose statement? What am I ultimately hoping as the outcome? My child is saved. My child serves God. My child finds their purpose in life themselves. You know, what is it? I don't have an answer for you. The Holy Spirit does. So ask yourself those questions this week. See if you can come up with something. And next week we'll begin diving into the components and really looking at them and look at some biblical case studies that we can draw from. And with that being said, it's 7:23, so we got about 7 minutes before Awana gets upset with us if we go early. So we can just fellowship and turn off the recorder. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time we've had together, Father. I thank you for your blessings on us. Lord, I pray that we all learn, we all grow, we all see things throughout this entire time together. And I ask this in Christ's name, amen.